and he really was a sweet, dear man, and I'm glad he's in heaven with the Lord. I know everyone will miss him, but you know, when somebody goes to be with the Lord and you know they're there, you wouldn't want them to come back again. Because, like I said, God's prepared a place for us that's nothing like you could ever compare to. And that's where he is now.
Thank you, and if I could ask you all to stand once again for prayer. Father, we come to that time now when we look to your word to comfort and direct us, and we pray that the risen Lord Jesus would send the Holy Spirit into our midst, that the seed of the word of God might be planted in human hearts. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Please be seated. I'm amazed at how much everything that's been said so far today fits with the brief homily that I intend to share with you at this time. There's a place in the Gospel of John where the Gospel writer says, "And there are also many other things that Jesus did, which if they were written one by one, I suppose that even the world itself could not contain the books that would be written." And as someone has already said this afternoon, John William Adams was a lot like Christ, and I think he was a lot like Christ, especially in that way. Jesus and Johnny were alike. They had so many things that they did. More than one volume could be written of the good deeds of John Adams, and we've heard much of that this afternoon. So much that I doubt that there's anyone here who could not affirm that to be true. Some of you might be thinking, therefore, that because of his innumerable good works, John went to a better place. That is God's heaven. You might be thinking, if anyone deserves it, it's him. Well, I want to tell you this afternoon on the authority of God's word, the Bible, that nothing could be further from the truth. No one can possibly deserve heaven. Now, don't get me wrong. I'm persuaded, as so many of you have said already, persuaded in the bottom of my heart that our loved one, John, is rejoicing in the glorious presence of God right now. He's forever beyond all disability, forever beyond all sorrow and disappointment, forever and ever. He is joyfully alive with his Savior in heaven. The key word there is Savior. Savior, one who rescues you, who sets you free, who gets you out of trouble. And you and I and every human being has this very basic need of a Savior, as did our dear friend and brother, John Adams. There's a three-letter word that sums up why we have that basic need of a Savior. It's a word you don't hear much in our postmodern society. It's not a popular word. You might still hear words like murder, rape, terrorism, robbery, but you don't hear much about sin. That little word speaks of evil deeds, words, and thoughts as they relate to God, our Creator. That little word tells us why death itself exists. Death is God's just punishment for sin. Speaking of our forefather Adam, the Bible says, "Through one man, sin entered the world. And death through sin, and thus death spread to all men because all sinned." If sin had not come into the world, Johnny would not have died. No one would have ever died. You and I would not be forced at a time like this to ponder the coming day of our own death. We're forced to do that every time we attend an event such as this. And I hope you will think about your own coming appointment with death, because today's message is a message about God's way of victory over death itself. Praise God, he has triumphed over death. You see, death was not part of God's original creation. Death is an intruder that came into the world because of sin. Failure to keep our Creator's commands. Failure to love and trust him, our God, above all else, to put him first. That's what sin is, to fail to do that, to recognize how wonderful he is, who he is, and how he is the one that gives us life and all good things to enjoy. So here we are, living in a world full of sin and death, and headed for death ourselves. What has God done about that? God is the God of rigorous justice, who justly condemned and will condemn all sin. But he is also the God of love and mercy. He did not leave the world in this horrible state from which we could never save ourselves, even if we were to equal or surpass even a man like John Adams in doing good deeds. We could never save ourselves no matter what we did. The Bible not only says that sin and death came into the world, but it goes on to proclaim good news, wonderful news, news that should thrill the heart of every one of you who feels the horrible weight of sin, of being estranged from God, not knowing who he is, wondering who you are and what's going to happen to you when you die. The Bible has wonderful news, and it's summed up in this sentence. The wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. Salvation is God's free gift. John's many good works could never earn salvation for him. Neither could mine, and neither could yours. I want you to listen to the parable that Jesus told, and the Bible says he told it to some who trusted in their own righteousness. That is, they were counting on what they did and who they were. He told them this parable. It's in the 18th chapter of the Gospel according to Luke. We read, also he spoke this parable to some who trusted in themselves that they were righteous and despised others. Two men went up to the temple to pray, one a Pharisee and the other a tax collector. The Pharisee stood and prayed thus with himself, God, I thank you that I am not like other men, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even like this tax collector. I fast twice a week. I give tithes of all that I possess. And the tax collector, standing afar off, would not so much as raise his eyes to heaven, but beat upon his breast, saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. I tell you, this man went down to his house justified rather than the other. For everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, and he who humbles himself will be exalted. One man trusted in his good deeds. That Pharisee, that religious leader of the first century, Jesus' time and day, he just thought he had it all together. Trusted in his good deeds. The other man knew he was a sinner, and just all he could do was stand afar off and say, God, oh God, begging God for mercy. And God granted it. Jesus said the man went to his house justified, that is, declared to be in a right relationship with God. But it wasn't on the basis of his good works, was it? So what was the basis of that justification before God that man was given? How can God be both just himself, the perfectly just and holy righteous God, and yet the one who justifies those who have no justification in themselves, have no righteousness of their own? Well, here's how God's plan of salvation works. Here is that good and wonderful news of how Jesus saves. When the Lord Jesus Christ died on the cross, something far greater than what any gruesome movie could show us was happening. God was placing the penalty, he was pouring out the penalty for the sin of the world upon his own Son. Jesus Christ died in the place of sinners. He died as their substitute. You've no doubt heard of one of Jesus' last sayings from the cross. It is finished. Have you ever wondered exactly what was finished? Jesus wasn't referring merely to the days of his earthly life. Jesus was saying that his work of dying for the sins of others, for he had no sin of his own, was finished. The work of salvation was done. On the cross, Jesus Christ bore the penalty of death for sinners, so that the New Testament can ask this rhetorical question of Christian believers. How much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot to God, cleanse your conscience from dead works to serve the living God? And so we see that good works are the result of being in a right relation with God, but they are not the way we enter in to that relationship. We enter into that book of life by trusting and believing in the Savior, the Rescuer, the Deliverer, the Redeemer, Jesus Christ. And when Jesus rose from the dead, that was God's proof to the world that this mighty work of salvation had been accomplished. Jesus had defeated death forever, that intruder that came into the world through sin. And that, my dear friends, that is the basis of my assurance that John Adams is indeed in heaven right now. Because with a childlike faith, he trusted and believed in Jesus Christ, the Savior of sinners. I said I hope that each and every one of you would consider your own coming day of death. How can you be prepared for it? If there's any good thing that comes out of the loss of a loved one, it's an opportunity like this to think about your own mortality and to consider whether or not you are right with God, that just judge of all men. As John Adams did, the only way, don't trust your works. Don't trust your own righteousness. The only way is to trust Jesus. Don't be like the man, the first man in Jesus' parable. I do this, I do that. As a sinner, regardless of how bad your sins have been, whatever you've done, you must come to the resurrected, living Jesus, who is at work in the world today by his Holy Spirit as this glorious good news message is proclaimed. Earlier in this service, a portion of the Bible was read, a very serious portion that describes God's final judgment. And so as I close, I want to ask each and every one of you, whatever your station in life is, whoever you are, I ask you this question: how will you fare on that great day when that great white throne is set for the judgment of the entire human race? What will happen to you on that day? Will you be like the man in the parable who boasted of his good deeds? Or will you perhaps be vainly hoping that, well, I think I've been good enough and God's going to put, you know, the good things on one side of the scale and the bad on the other, and somehow I just hope I'll get through? Or will you be like the other man in Jesus' parable who, while he had opportunity, while he was alive here on earth, for there is no opportunity after you die, will you be like him who humbly cried out to God, "Be merciful to me, a sinner," and trusted in Jesus, the mighty Savior? The wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. Amen. Printed on the back of your bulletin is John Adams' favorite hymn, Amazing Grace. And as our own Scotty Eshelman, part of the church family here, comes to accompany, I'm going to ask you to stand and please, in memory and in honor of Johnny, sing with us Amazing Grace. And now, Heavenly Father, may the memory of our dear friend and brother and cousin, this man who was so rich in good works, may that memory rest upon us, and may your comfort go with us. Dismiss us now with your blessing, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. please stay for the reception afterwards, right through that door.